You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn to Mark 5. Mark, the fifth chapter. We started several weeks ago talking about overcoming and possessing the promises and how that the promises were meant to possess. They're there for us to go after, to pursue, to possess. In other words, this is the land that's been given to us, and God's telling us to go forward and take it. Hallelujah. It doesn't just fall in our lap. It doesn't just happen. If we're just real nice and good, God will just give it to us. No, He already gave it all to us. Now He's telling us to go get it. Yeah. Just like the land of Canaan. You know, they had to go take the cities, Jericho and Ai, and city after city after city. They took them by the power of God, but they had to fight to get their inheritance or to get their possession. See, I think we have kind of many times in Christianity we have this laid-back attitude or lackadaisical attitude or we just settle for whatever comes along life's path as being God, you know. Well, whatever happens, happens. You know, Doris Day had a, maybe she sang, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." You know, some of y'all might remember that. Some of y'all might not even know who Doris Day is, but anyway. Whatever will be, well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Hello? That's the truth of the matter. If you're going to be saved, you have to accept Jesus to be saved. It's not just going to happen. You've got to go after Him. You have to call on the name of the Lord. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 tells us that. In fact, all the scriptures about eternal life, salvation, New Testament, talk about us confessing God, calling on God, asking Him, receiving Him. There's a condition there that we have to fulfill in the sense that we have to accept, receive, we have to go after. It doesn't just happen. You don't just go through life and, you know, somebody gets saved and somebody doesn't get saved. No, you go through life and someone asks Jesus into their heart or confesses Jesus or calls on Jesus and someone does it. So someone pursues that promise. And then the sad part is that after we get saved, in many cases, and even in many churches, thank God for churches, we're pro-church, but it's sad that in many churches we're taught that now that we're Christians, that just to live your life and hold on, just hold on. One day He'll come. And He is coming. I believe He is. I look for His coming. I long for His coming. I believe in the coming of the Lord. But we're not to hold on till He comes. We're not just to lay back till He comes, and then whatever happens, happens until He comes. We're here. We're still here. We weren't taken to heaven when we got saved. We were left here to expand the kingdom, to expand His rule through our families and our jobs and so on and so forth, and to make a difference in the world because the world's messed up. And we have been initiated or instituted or enlisted in the army of the Lord. And we have marching orders and we have instructions and there's a strategy God has for us as His people, His extensions, to go out and make a difference in the world, to spread some love, some kindness, some healing, some deliverance, and so on and so forth. Because the world is messed up. And God didn't mess it up. And when things go wrong, it's not God that makes it go wrong. You know, it's interesting when you study that, you go through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Book of Acts. You know, those are happening things. And then you've got doctrine, of course, starting with Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all those books, epistles, are filled with doctrine. And so is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. But they're more narrative in the sense they tell you a lot of things that are going on, a lot of testimonies. You see Jesus moving through the cities and healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. And Acts, you see the Holy Ghost coming down and people being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. And then miracles begin to happen and people get healed and things begin to happen. It's interesting that in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, they didn't have a problem with understanding evil. They didn't try to understand it. They didn't try to understand pain. They didn't try to come to grips with disease and with depression and demonic activity. They knew, and Jesus came right out off the bat doing this, and the apostles did too. They knew and understood that evil was not from God, and disease was not from, it wasn't a question about what God was doing. It was an enemy that they were supposed to overcome and attack. Hello. That's the way I read my Bible. Come on. When they come across sickness, they go lay hands on somebody. They come across a problem, they would go work to solve that problem. Come across sin, they would get people to repent and turn people around from. They didn't sit around and philosophize on what or what God's doing here. You don't see that kind of thinking in the New Testament. And yet, it seems to me today, you know, a lot of times we spend a lot of our time trying to figure out why, instead of just recognizing it as not being God's will and coming against it. Is any sick among you, James 5:14? Well, y'all have a powwow and figure out what happened. No, it says, any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil, the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven him. 16th verse says, confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Wow. So there's no philosophizing or theologizing. There's no paralysis of analysis going on there. Wonder what God's doing. Let's just get rid of it. Amen. Let's come against it. You know, and who in her right mind, really, in the natural? We're just having a fireside chat here, and it's the middle of June. But think about it. Who in her right mind has sickness or disease in her body that doesn't go to the doctor or get medicine or go for surgery? Come on, we don't wait around and spend a few weeks trying to figure it out. We go do something about it. Because really, we know it's wrong. There's nothing good about it. Are you going to tell me there's something good about pain and disease when we have the ability to remove it? We have medicines that can take care of it, or surgeries that can solve that problem? And then, of course, us as Christians, we should pray. See, it's like in the natural, in the world, we know what bad is. You know that Church's Fried Chicken commercial, we know what good is. Okay. But it seems like we just have a different brain when we come to the Bible. All of a sudden, what's bad is good. Oh, come on. Bad's bad, good's good. I don't care if it's in the spirit world, it's in the natural world. Sickness is bad, it's bad here, it's bad up there. It's bad in the spirit, it's bad in the natural. Hello. So we have an obligation. We have been saved. We are Christians. We are supposed to pray. You know, it's not like a nice little benefit. We're supposed to pray. When something goes wrong with your family, you better hit your knees and pray. Are you with me? You've been empowered to do that. To pray, to believe God. Believe God for your family. Don't just let the devil have your kids and have your wife and have your husband and have your health and have your finances. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Lay hold upon eternal life whereunto you are also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, there's one time that I got tickled. I get tickled every time I read it. In John, the 9th chapter, when the disciples came across this man born blind from his mother's womb. And one time they said this. They said, well, who sinned, Jesus, this man or his parents? This man is born blind. And Jesus said an amazing thing. He said, neither. In other words, it's like coming up on a car wreck. There's a body laying over here in a ditch. Car over there, you know, the ditch further on down the road. Guy's groaning over here. And we get out with our tape measure and start measuring the skid marks and see how long he had the brakes on. Don't you think we ought to go help the guy in the ditch? He's still alive. Yeah. Hello. We spend so much time trying to assess blame sometimes, trying to figure things out that we don't solve the problem. Jesus gave us the power and ability through prayer and faith and confession, His Word and His promises, to make a difference, to make a change. Hallelujah. And this is what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is what you see in the book of Acts. This is what you see all through the Scripture. And this is what we should see in churches. We should see people praying and believing God and hearing testimonies of people that got set free. And hello. But this insanity, this, you know, God's making you sick. He never made anybody sick in the Bible. Jesus didn't heal people God made sick. He healed people the devil made sick. He went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. Luke 13, there was a woman been over 18 years, had a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus said, ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound? Whoa. Who bound her? Satan, not God. And then, of course, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And that's what Jesus did prove over and over, you know, case after case, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Healing and blessing. And, you know, Jesus, when he came on the scene, there was an enemy down here. He didn't come onto a world. Jesus didn't step into a world that God was in control of. Now, God made it. No question. The Bible tells us that. He created it. But it fell. Through sin, it fell. Through Adam's sin. And the devil came on the scene. In fact, we know more about the devil from what Jesus said than any other New Testament, Old Testament or New Testament author or writer. Jesus taught more about the devil than anybody. Gave us more insight about what he's about and what he does. I mean, Jesus comes correcting stuff, fixing stuff. You ever notice that Jesus' miracles actually fix things? They fix legs that don't walk and eyes that don't see? Because legs were made to walk with and eyes were made to see with? You ever notice when we talk about healings and miracles, all they do is restore people back to normal. Because really, when the blind man was healed, and Jesus healed that man in the 9th chapter of the book of John, he said we must work the works of him that sent us. The work of him that sent him, God sent Jesus, the work of God that sent Jesus was to heal that man. The work of blindness that man had was not God. Woo! Y'all out there. But Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to restore miracles and healings. All they do is just restore. They fix things. We're not turning pumpkins into coaches and rats and mice into coachmen. That's fairy tales. The biblical miracles are not fairy tales. They're restorative. They put things back right. In fact, you remember that man had the withered hand in the temple or in the synagogue? Had the withered hand. It was so funny because the Pharisees watched Jesus see if he had healed that man on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. Boy, that's pretty wicked, isn't it? I mean, that's hard religion. Here's a man that they actually knew Jesus could heal him and probably would. And they were watching him to see if he would so they could accuse him for healing him on the Sabbath day in the synagogue of all places. Oh my goodness, healing church in church? Of course, Jesus, you know, he stood up and looked at him and he says, let me ask you a question. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day, to save life or to kill? What is the Sabbath about? What are we worshiping? God of life? The God of health? Not the God of killing. The God of evil? Oh, no, he's the God of good and the God of life. And he looked at the man, he says, stretch forth your hand. The Bible says it was restored whole, just like the other.
Praise God.
Now we call that a healing, a miracle, but what happened? What was it? Was there anything, is there anything miraculous, see, about my hands working, my eyes seeing, and my legs walking? Well, the truth is, it is miraculous. We just miss it because it goes on every day. Hello. But now you get somebody's crippled and their legs get healed, all of a sudden it's a miracle. And rightly so. We go, whoa, that's a miracle. But what's so different about those legs than your legs and my legs? Now they're normal. Isn't that right? I mean, we got eyes that are blind and people go, whoa, that is the most miraculous thing. I was in a service and they laid hands on that man and his blind eyes popped open and he saw and he sees right now. It's a miracle of God. And we're all looking through eyes. We're all seeing through eyes. What happened is that man became normal. What those eyes were made and created by God Almighty to do are now doing what God made them to do. The blindness was not God. The healing was not an intrusion. The healing normalized something that had intruded. There's an intruder, all right. I can tell you there's an intruder in this world. There's an enemy. The adversary is the devil. Walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist, steadfast, in the faith. That's why when anger, you come against anger, don't you let that anger take over your household. That bitterness. And don't you let that get... That is the devil and his tactics. He's trying to get you bitter and angry. You come against that. And when sickness comes, you pray. You fight tooth and nail. We're in a battle. We're in a war zone. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. We are in a battle. Now, you know, we enjoy life, and God's given us all these things to enjoy. I understand that. Life is good. Life's good. Death's bad. But let's understand what's going on here. There's an enemy, and there's an adversary. And then we have an ally. Remember whose team we're on. You know, when I got saved, I laid down my arms of rebellion because I was lost. I was in rebellion to God. Now I'm part of the army of God. And so are you. So if we're going to resist anything, let's don't resist the Holy Ghost. Let's don't resist healing. Let's don't resist the promises. Let's don't resist God. Let's resist disease. Let's resist hate. Let's resist temptation. Let's resist the devil. Let's submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Amen? That's what we see in these miracles and healings and things that took place in Jesus' ministry, and of course in apostles and the New Testament church. Mark 5, y'all found it? I gave you plenty of time to get there. Come on. Y'all ought to be there by now. Well, I like to prime the pump sometimes before I get ready, you know, just get us thinking about what we're ministering on, why this is so important, what's the big deal. Hey, it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. It makes all the difference in the world in the way you pray. It makes all the difference in the world in the way you look at life. It makes all the difference in the world in the way you see God, your Father. He is not your enemy. He's your Father and your ally and your friend. He loves you. He's for you. He's empowered you. He's entrusted you with the name of Jesus and the Word of God and the promises of God to make a difference in this world. Now, do something. Take your authority. Take your authority. With every right, you have a right to all this, but with every right comes a responsibility. We have a responsibility as the church of God, as the people of God, to make a difference, to pray. If anybody's family ought to serve God, it ought to be our family. If anybody's families ought to make it and go to heaven, it ought to be our families. We're Christians. We're believers. We should believe for our families. We should trust God. We should pray over our families. If anybody ought to be blessed, listen to me. It ought to be the people of God. The people of God need, the blessing of God should be on us. The world should see the blessing on us. Oh, we go through struggles and we have Christ like anybody, but I tell you what, we come out ahead. God helps us. We pray. He hears us. He doesn't have a deaf ear up there, and his arm's not short and his ear's not deaf. He hears and he can reach us. Hallelujah. This is what we see in the Bible. When they call on Jesus, he answered. When they reach out to him, they got their needs met. He didn't turn anybody down. We don't have any record of people he turned down. Everybody that came to Jesus got what they asked for. They came with bold determination. They came with passionate faith. They came and would not be denied. And if you come with that kind of passion, based on God's Word, trusting and knowing who He is, that He cannot lie, that He really does love us, that He really does want to bless us, that He promised this to us before we even ask Him. So I'm not trying to convince Him through prayer. I'm not making deals with God when I pray. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. No, God, you said so. You love me. You already made this promise to me. You already paid for this. You shed your blood, took stripes on your back that I might be healed. Now, Father, here I am. I believe your word. I call on you now in Jesus' name. Woo! That's what you see. That's what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those people got their miracle. They got their healing. They got their deliverance. We've got to have that same kind of bold determination, that unyieldingness to the devil, or you would not give up and not give it in. Mark 5th chapter, we talked about this woman had the issue of blood, and we finished that story up. But while, this happened while Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, who was the ruler of the synagogue. Y'all remember that? We started out with that. And then this woman comes up behind Jesus, grabs his garment, for she said within herself, "I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And the Bible says she did that. She came in the press or crowd, grabbed a hold of his garment, and virtue and power came out of Jesus, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, knowing that power had gone out of him, turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But see, there's a different kind of touch, a touch of faith. And the woman, the Bible says, fearing and trembling, fell before him and told her all that she did. And Jesus said, "Woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Now that's where we ended up when he said that. First, Jairus comes to him, Jairus. He is a ruler of the synagogue. In every city, they had synagogues. Where they had 10 families, they had a synagogue. If you had 10 families of Jews, you had a synagogue in every city. And they would every Sabbath go and worship. They had rulers of the synagogue. They had a chief ruler over elders that would oversee the services. And he would make sure everything was in order, everything was done according to Jewish law and so on. Many times different speakers would come through, rabbis would come through. Jesus had a custom of going to the synagogue and reading in the synagogue. Well, the ruler of the synagogue would hand him the scroll. And he would make sure everything was done in the proper time and so on and so forth. So Jairus was steeped in Judaism. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And I think it's fascinating that he'd heard something about Jesus. Evidently, he'd heard Jesus was a miracle worker. Evidently, he heard Jesus was a healer. Because when he found out where he was, he came and fell down before him and besought him and said, "My daughter lieth at home at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her, she shall live." Matthew's account in the 9th chapter says that his daughter had died. That's interesting. Matthew 9, Mark 5, Luke 8. Those three accounts, all three accounts, give the account of Jairus and the raising of his daughter from the dead and the woman with the issue of blood that came up in the middle of all this. You know, it's important that we say the right thing about Jesus. Because if you don't say the right thing about Jesus, people won't hear the right thing about Jesus. And if they don't hear the right thing about Jesus, they won't come to Jesus. Amen. In fact, you know, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood. Goes on to say about her, it says when she heard of Jesus, she came, for she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, shall be made whole." Thank God she heard the right thing about Jesus. She heard Jesus healed, or else she wouldn't have come to get her healing. Are you out there? So here we are, you know, we know Jesus. Are we telling people the right thing? What we tell people is going to determine how they respond or how they come to Jesus. And thank God Jairus, although he was steeped in Judaism, had heard some things that he believed. I love that. I think about Brother Osteen when I think about this message. Brother Osteen was a denominational pastor for 19 years, went to seminary. Pastored a denominational church for 19 years. His daughter, Lisa, had symptoms of cerebral palsy. 1958, I believe, is when it was. And you know what? He'd been preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching. Never preached healing. Didn't preach healing. Didn't preach the gifts of the Spirit. But I guess from reading the Bible, well, it's a dangerous thing. Reading the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he began to see Jesus as a healer. And you know what? He had a need. He began to cry out to God for healing for his daughter in that denominational world that he was in that didn't believe at that time in healing. And God heard his prayer and healed his daughter. And boy, I'm telling you what, it was Katie barred the door. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. But see, he heard some things. Started hanging around some wrong people or the right people. Started reading in the Bible, you know, and taking it literally. You know, you ought to take the Bible literally. You ought to walk with Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see him as he moves and as he heals and as he does miracles. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for you. He's no respecter of persons. And here's this religious man. I mean, he's a ruler. He found out and he submitted himself to God. He didn't submit himself to this problem. He didn't bow down to this problem. He didn't accept. You didn't hear him singing, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see." Thank God he never heard Doris Day. But he heard of Jesus. Are you out there? He didn't submit to that thing, see? And that's what we got to watch is submitting to problems, is submitting to and acquiescing, as we'd say, giving in and just laying down to the trials and the test of life. Oh, come on now. We got to fight the good fight of faith.
That's right.
So he fell down at his feet and says, "Come lay your hands on her and she shall live." And Jesus went with him. And that woman got healed in the midst of all that. Now, in those in the 30. Let me turn there. Goodness. Mark 5. This woman gets well. 20, 8th verse, for she said, if only I can touch his clothes, I shall be well. I love that. It's significant. In fact, one translation says she kept saying, the word, Greek word is lego, which means to speak. She said it. Love that. And she was healed, obviously. We see that happening. And it says in the 34th verse, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Love that. If you'll get in faith, you can be healed of your affliction too. 35th verse, while this is going on now, he still has Jairus with him. They're on their way to his house. 35th verse, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Oh, well, now we've gotten to a point where God can't do anything. Whoa, what? Are you at a point where God can't do anything? With God, all things are possible. See, but we often come to that point where that's what we hear. We come to a point where we've heard the negative. And really, in our little pea brain, our little mind, because we hadn't lived very long on this earth. If we lived 100 years, what's that compared to eternity? We start matching wits with God and His promises. Well, it's over now. I was praying, I was believing, but there's no way now. Or I was trusting God, but not now. Because now it's so bad now, we can't get an answer now. Hello. Usually that's because we have 2 or 3 ways we have for God to do something. You ever notice that? Oh, boy, if I don't get that check this week, or if I don't get that promotion, or if I don't get that raise, or if this doesn't happen, if I don't get that letter this time, and then it doesn't come, and then we quit because that was the only way we knew that God could do it. There's no other way God could do it. See, we're too concerned about how, and we need to be concerned about who. You spend all your time with how, you need to be spending your time with who. And let Him figure out how. Come on, we're supposed to trust God. We're not supposed to orchestrate God. You just trust Him. He'll figure it out. If you'll trust Him, that's all He needs is an inroad. Come on, let me at Him. If you could just imagine, He's out there wanting to get at Him. He's waiting for us to open up and to say, okay, I'm going to pray and believe God. And God said, I'm just waiting on that, and just shows up. And you don't have to tell Him what to do, how to do it, I mean. You don't have to tell Him how to do it. Just ask Him according to His word and let Him figure it out. Well, now this seemed like it had been over. The daughter died. Jesus is still on His way. He was still coming. Bad news, bad report. You ever had a bad report on a situation that you're believing God for, whatever? Bad report. I've had lots of them. You've had lots of them. Sometimes I've given in to them. Sometimes I decide to believe God. Thank God. Those are the ones I like to talk about. Amen. Don't really like to talk about the ones I gave up on. I wish I hadn't given up on them. I know lots of instances in our lives, in our kids' life, our grandchildren's life. The devil, he didn't go to sleep after I got saved. It's almost like he woke up. I don't know. But we prayed, and we've had miracle after miracle, and we've had healing after healing. We've had deliverance after deliverance, financial blessing, peace. Comfort over and over. We've called on Him, and God has always showed up. Always done what He said. He's always been there. He's always been a God of His Word. Always. Always. If it didn't happen, it's because I didn't believe. It never was, not this time. That was, I never heard that from heaven, and I never saw that in the Word. If it didn't happen, it was my fault. It wasn't God's fault. I hear people, they'll say, how can you as a pastor stand up and tell someone that if they pray and it doesn't happen, that it's their fault? How cruel? What are you talking about? How arrogant to say that they can never miss it, that I can never miss it. How arrogant would be me to stand up here and tell you every time I've ever prayed, I've got the answer because I'm always on. Sometimes I've missed it and didn't believe God, but I tell you, God never missed it. How arrogant, how hard to tell someone that they missed it. Are you kidding? We're not perfect. Let's just be truthful about it, okay? Well, let's just tell the truth here. None of us are perfect, but when we do get serious and we do get in faith, I'm telling you what, things do change and things do happen. But I would dare not insult God and say God changed His mind. Oh, you pray, well, God decided not to give it to you. When the Bible says, hello, very plainly, that He will. Now, I can live with me not being perfect. I know I need to work on things, and I go back to the drawing board all the time. I always check my faith out and get back in the Word and start confessing the Word and check myself out. But I cannot live with God changing His mind and not meaning what He says. Where is that in the Bible? Are you out there? So there's two sides of that coin. You can say you're being hard. No, I'm not being hard. I want to help people. I want to help people. Jesus wanted to help people too. He didn't just pat them on the head. He says, you believe me. Trust me. What do you want me? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Well, if you just had mercy. Well, no, if you had faith. See, because Jesus really cared about those people. He wanted to help those people. He wasn't there just to pat them on the back. He was there to deliver them, and He needed their faith to do that. That's not hard. That's help. Amen? Okay. So, bad news. Well, Jesus is still there, though. He's still right there. This is a fascinating verse, this next verse. Y'all catching this? Okay. They said, okay, don't trouble the master any further. Your daughter's dead. Next verse says, as soon as... I like this. I love this because it's very important that when you hear a bad report about something you're praying about, a negative report, that it's not going to happen, something, you know, another nail in a coffin, as it were, bury this thing. It's very important that you very quickly now, you need to replace that with a word. Very quickly, you need to believe God. Don't meditate on it. Don't think about it. Don't go over and over it in your mind, this bad report. You pray and you say, no, God says, wait a minute. Hello. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Man, I love that. As soon as He heard, He said, do not be afraid, only believe. Now, that's an interesting word, heard there. Everybody say heard. Okay. Listen to this. Heard in here is not heard. Not heard. It's a Greek word. It means to neglect to hear. It's used about 3 times in the New Testament. In fact, you know, when someone gets in sin, the Bible talks about 18th chapter of Matthew. It talks about going to him, and if he will not hear you, then take it to the elders. And if he will not hear them, then take it to the church. And if he will not hear them, the Greek word will not hear is this word, which is interesting. So Jesus neglected that word. He rejected that word. He did not hear that word. He would not listen to that word. And He told the ruler of the synagogue not to listen to it either. He said, you fear not, you only believe. In fact, the Thayer's Greek lexicon of this word, you want me to read it to you? Don't mind a bit. I'll read it to you and don't mind a bit. In fact, you might have another translation that says, hearing but ignoring. Amplified says, hearing but ignoring. Is that what you say? Okay. See, that's really what the word is to ignore a word. It's to hear it and not listen to it, neglect it. See, when you hear a bad report, you need to neglect it. Reject it. Don't listen to it. The Thayer's Greek lexicon says of this word, it says to be unwilling to hear. On hearing, to neglect, to pay no heed to. Man. I mean, you have a camp meet on that right there. I'm believing God. I'm trusting God. And now the bad report comes. What should I do? Neglect that bad report. Pay no attention to the bad report. Fear not. Only, don't add belief to your fear. Don't fear. Only believe. Fear not only, but hear and ignore it. Hear and neglect it. Reject it. The American Standard Version says, not heeding the word spoken. I like this in the Williams translation. Actually, it's Charles Williams translation. It says, pay no attention to what was said. Jesus paid no attention to what was said. I love that one. And then there's another Rau translation that says, heard them say this, but took no notice. New Living Translation says he ignored what they said. Sometimes you just got to ignore the devil and not listen. You know, it's interesting that Psalms 112 talks about a righteous man being blessed. You know, his seed's mighty on the earth, and wealth and riches are in his house. In the 7th verse of the 112th Psalm, it says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. Man, that's a mouthful there, isn't it? I mean, if you write notes, you ought to write that one down. Psalms 112, verse 7. It says, he will, this righteous man, this man who's blessed, whose seed's mighty on the earth, whose wealth and riches are in his house. It says many things about him, just a blessed man. It's a great psalm, a very short psalm. You ought to go read it. But the 7th verse says, he'll not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. If your heart's fixed, now, in other words, if you draw the line in the sand and say, okay, that's it, I'm trusting God from here on out, that's it. I am believing God on this deal. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what those in my own household may say. I love them and I'm for them, but I am trusting God. I will not be denied. I am not going to listen to unbelief. If it comes, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to neglect it. I'm going to reject it. I'm going to believe. My heart's fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's good stuff. Amen. And that's what Jesus was telling Jairus to do here. The Phillips translation says, now don't be afraid, just go on believing. Yeah, but I heard, oh, yeah, but nothing, just go on believing. Yeah, but no, but no, 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 yeah, but nothing. Just go on believing. Don't stop now. We're almost there. Go on believing. Hallelujah. Got another bad report? Well, I got a good report. Are you with me? Well, people are going to make fun of me. Well, they laughed at Jesus. They absolutely laughed at him. Made fun of him. Ridiculed him. Because of what he said after this. He said, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Wow. Because you got to get people around you going to believe God. You got to get the unbelief out. You can't spend your time with people that just criticize God and criticize the promises and don't believe the promises and tell you you can't have what God says you can't have. People that just continually say, that's not for today, you can't have that, you can't stand on that. You cannot hang around those kind of people because they will deter and they'll weaken your faith. They will dampen your faith. And so Jesus, he just grabbed Peter, James, and John. I mean, that was his inner circle. And he took them with him. And it says here, 38th verse, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, or confusion, some translations say, because fear always brings confusion. And those who wept and wailed loudly, because they had mourners and wailers, that's what they call them. That's an animopoetic word, they call it. Wailing, it sounds like what it's doing. Wailing is, that's what they did. Wail! You know, they wailed. And they were loud, and there was confusion. And he walks into this, and yet Jesus is, I'm telling you what, he is master of the situation. He walks right in the midst of that, never falters, just keeps heading to the house and grabs Peter, James, John, grabs the mother and the daddy, takes them with him. You got to get focused. Faith is a focus. If when you really trust God, you are focused. There's no other way to say it. I don't have to say it. When I've been in faith, when I'm really in faith about anything, I am focused. I won't turn to the left or the right. I won't listen to anything negative about it. I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. I'm not going to stop what I'm saying. I'm going to keep going until I get it. That's what you see in the Bible. Those are the kind of people that got miracles. Now, am I always focused? No. And when I'm not, I don't get much. But when I am, I do. Woo! Are you out there? Okay, so it says, when he came in, 39th verse, he said to them, why make you this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. Oh, you know that went over real big. And they ridiculed him. Why, people make fun of me if I stand on a word. Yeah, they will. I will guarantee you they will. You can write it down. You need to write that down somewhere. If you're going to believe God, people are going to make fun of you. They'll make fun of me. Absolutely. No question they will. They'll make fun of you. You just keep believing, amen? You just keep on believing. They ridiculed Jesus. If they ridicule him, they'll ridicule you. So they ridicule him, but when he had put them all outside, and that's what you need to do too. Quit hanging around those people. Don't get them praying for you. If you don't get somebody to pray with you, get somebody who believes God. Are you out there? Now, this is real important. I don't want everybody praying for me. I'd like people that really believe God to pray for me. And so I don't ever tell everybody. You know, tell people I want to pray. Sometimes a lot of things I don't talk a whole lot about because we're believing God. And I got a few people who are praying and believing God about it. Hello. Or come to a church that believes. I mean, we'll take a prayer request here. But I guarantee you can rest assured we're going to trust God with you. We're going to believe with you if you come here. We're going to believe wherever you are, whatever you want to believe. We'll believe with you. If you can believe for healing, we'll believe for that. If you can believe for the doctor, surgeon, we'll believe for that. That's what you want. We'll believe. We're going to trust God with you. We're going to agree with you in your faith, as long as it's in line, you know, with the Word. And so he put them all out. But you got to put out the unbelief. You got to put it out. This helping you? Okay. I'm about to wrap this up. So they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. I think that's significant because he didn't go in there by himself. He needed them. They were her parents. He needed their agreement. God needs your agreement. God needs you to believe. God needs you to agree. See, to confess means to say the same thing as. That's the Greek word homologeia. So when I confess the word, I say the same thing as the word. And the Bible says if any two agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Well, you might look at it this way. God said it, that's one. You say it, that's two. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That's what the Bible says. So God said it, that's one. You say it, that's two. You establish the word in your life when you say it. You know, the Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, to whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God saying it. That's fine, but that won't save you until you say it. And when you say, I believe in Jesus, then you don't perish and you have everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's one, God said it. That's what God said. But see, that's not established till you say it. When you say, I confess Jesus as my Lord, I believe God raised Him from the dead, therefore now you can say, I am saved. Because let every word is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If any two agree is touching anything. That's good stuff, amen? So Jesus needed these parents to agree with Him, so He took them in there with Him, along with Peter, James, and John. He didn't take Judas in there. You don't ever see Jesus taking Judas into special cases like this. Do you? And hey, the other disciples either. I mean, it's just Peter, James, and John, so they must have been really a little more in faith, you know. 41st verse, then He took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated or being interpreted, little girl, I say to you, arise. Wow. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. What a miracle. And they were overcome with great amazement. That word amazement, the Greek's an interesting word. They were ecstasy is what it is. They were ecstatic. That's where we get the word ecstatic from. They were. Can you imagine? Man, I mean, come on. I mean, this. Don't separate yourself from this. You need to enter into the lives of these people as you read these stories. These are real people. These are real stories. This man was a precious man that loved God, devout man, that had been raised and taught in a certain way all of his life. And you know what? It was a big step for him to turn his problem, his life over to Jesus. He started hearing about Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one we're looking for. And his whole religion rejected him. They rejected Jesus. But he knew better. It was a step for him to do this. And he came to Jesus and fell down, bowed down before Him. And now he's on his way and he hears his daughter's died. Come on, man. Come on. You know, it's got to have been in days. It just had to shock him to hear that news. And here's Jesus. Don't you fear. You just only believe. We're going to keep going here. You just go with me. I'm sure he probably had his hand on them. You know, just it's because they're just got to be in shock. Parents has got to be in shock. But Jesus is the master of this. He's the master. Come right on in here. Brings them in the house. Little 12-year-old daughter lays hands on her. Says, little daughter, rise. And because they went with Jesus, and they didn't back off, and they didn't send him away, because they kept trusting, they kept believing, they got their miracle. And the little girl was raised from the dead. It's an awesome story. I mean, it really is. But there's so much to learn in this. And God doesn't love that little girl more than he loves your little girl, your little boy, or you, or your wife, or your husband. And if you'll do what he did, you'll get what he got. God is no respecter of persons. Wow. 43rd verse. I mean, they were overcome with great amazement. 43rd verse says, but he commanded them strictly that they should, no one should know it. Now, Jesus didn't need advertisement. He didn't put this in his newsletter and just put it on posters all around town and say, I'm having a revival meeting tonight and here's a girl that got healed. And you know, he didn't need that. Oh, we're doing that now. I understand that fine. But then Jesus was, it was so crowded everywhere Jesus went. It's kind of like our Hallelujah night, you know. We've had, you know, different newspapers call us, want to know if we want to advertise Hallelujah Night. And I said, no, we don't want to advertise Hallelujah Night. We put it in the Willis Point Chronicle. That's enough. Because more advertising, just more we can handle. Jesus, it was so crowded. He had a press about him everywhere he went. He didn't need that. He didn't need that. So he said, don't go tell anybody about this. You know, when you can tell them later, and he rises from the dead. And he said that something should be given her to eat. How practical is that? I mean, come on. He just raised her from the dead. He's thinking about her. She's probably hungry. You need to give her something to eat. Been laying there sick, and now she's healed, and she's, you know, that he would think about that. See, we miss those little things. God's concerned about the little things, and he knows us inside and out, and he cares about every area of our life. He's very much concerned about us and very much loves us, and he is just waiting on you and I. He's waiting on a man and a woman, just waiting on someone to stand up and believe God. Fight this fight. Because you've got an enemy and it's not God. There's a problem in this world, but it's not the Lord. Hello. Good news is we got power over it.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
And you can get your miracle too. I don't know what you're believing for. I don't know what the magnitude of it is, but it doesn't matter what it is. God's bigger than your need. And he's waiting on your call. He's waiting for someone that'll stand. And if you'll stand, he will go in the house with you. And he'll drive death right out of your house. Disease right out of your house, and debt right out of your house, and confusion right out of your house. Just don't quit. You just don't fear. You only believe. Amen?